today. Technology taken care of. Really good to be back with y'all. I missed you. I did have a good restful time on my sabbatical. You know, I was never taken to the woodshed when I was a boy. I grew up in the city, not the country. I was a city boy. But I knew what it meant to be taken to the woodshed. It was explained to me a few times. I knew what it meant. But I was taken to the woodshed figuratively many times. My dad was a strict disciplinarian, those of you who know him, and my brother and I needed it. You know, boys need a firm hand from their dad, especially. Now, when I think back on it now, you know, after our spanking or, quote, a talking to, as my mom and dad used to call it, you need a talking to. Did you get that, a talking to? We were talked to. There was no two-way conversation. Nobody asked us about our feelings, you know, when we were being talked to about how we felt about it. Well, you know, when I look back on it now, even though I dreaded it, and it wasn't pleasant when I was going through it, after it was over, if I wasn't defiant and I didn't have an attitude, and it was not easy to be defiant or have an attitude with my dad, I felt a tremendous relief after it was over. You know, there was a tremendous relief and released in taking that punishment, taking that discipline, knowing I deserved it, and then there was a freedom after that. You know, my backside may have hurt for a little while, but it was, you know what I mean? Felt a tremendous relief. I got what I deserved and needed. It was over and I could go on. When I was a kid, my mom or my granny would tell us to go out and get a switch off the tree in the backyard. Y'all ever have to do that? Go get a switch. And I don't mean one of those little bitty switches, or I'll go get a switch. My dad and my granny had a great relationship. If you knew them, my grandmother Laura, they teased each other. My dad could always make my granny laugh. Well, one morning when my dad was a kid, he's probably a teenager. He loves to tell this story. Granny used to tell it. My dad went out and got a switch off of the tree and brought it to my granny without her even asking for it. It was breakfast. And he handed her the switch and he told her, "Let's just go ahead and get this over with so we can have some fun." Cracked my grandmother up. Of course, she couldn't do a thing. She was laughing so hard. Anyway, there's a relief and a release that can come when you get the punishment you deserve or when you're taken to the woodshed and you repent and you change your ways. Our Lord's a good Father who cares for us and loves us, gave himself for us. He's full of mercy, full of mercy. But sometimes the Lord takes us to the woodshed, and rightly so. And when he does, we should immediately listen up. This is a time when God may do all the talking, and it's your job to just listen. When he chastises us, we should admit to what we've done and immediately repent. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. This is the beginning of the ministry of our Lord. "And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Think about that. John could have said a lot of things to announce the coming of our Lord. And what did he choose to announce? What did he choose to command? "Repent ye, because the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And actually, look down a little further in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. What's the first thing Jesus began to preach? "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Notice there's no condition associated with that command to repent. There's no condition. Repent. Change your ways. Now, do you think that when John the Baptist or Jesus preached that, it was just to those one or two people in the back? You know? No. It was to everybody. That message was applicable to everybody within earshot. Repent, change your ways. Do a U-turn and go the other way. Do a 180. That's what repent means, is to turn from your ways and go the other way. In the Old Testament, there are many good examples of leaders in Israel repenting before God. If you can actually look at it from this perspective, it's the central theme of many of these stories. I want to look at a couple of them. King David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he covered it up by having her husband Uriah murdered. Adultery and murder. And this is the guy, King David, that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. If this man after God's own heart, who was a murderer and an adulterer, needs to repent, how about us? Yeah, we do. We do. David was still a sinner, even though he was a man after God's own heart, he was still a sinner. And so are you and I. So God sent the prophet Nathan to point his finger at David and accuse him. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. 2 Samuel 12, 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Now this is after he just told this story about these two men, a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man came and got the poor man's only little ewe lamb that he loved. And that's when David said, "We ought to punish that man." And Nathan said, "Well, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom." He's saying, I gave you Saul's house and his wives, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. The Lord was clear. David listened to God. God took David to the woodshed. And what did David do? He immediately repented, which is what we're supposed to do. He wrote the 51st Psalm about it. And now this was about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And look what David wrote, the psalm that he wrote about this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. I want you to note that. That's the attitude that we should go to the Lord when we've sinned and we've done wrong. We need to change. It's all about God's mercy. Have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy. Have mercy. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There it is. We can only appeal to God on the basis of mercy. That's the only thing we have to appeal. We have nothing to offer. We can only appeal to him for his mercy. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. That's really important. You know, sometimes we think we acknowledge our transgressions, but it's often couched with an excuse or a but. A but. You know. But if so-and-so hadn't, then I wouldn't. You ever heard that? But no, this is the right way. I acknowledge my transgressions. It's my fault, Lord. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Now that's interesting, because he really sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against a lot of people. But David's attitude is correct here. We really sin against God when we sin. And when we sin against God, we often hurt other people. And Bathsheba's hurt, and of course Uriah and their families and the community. I mean, that's the thing. I'll point out one other thing here. When you're in a position of leadership and you commit some transgression, it hurts more people than it does if you're not in a leadership and a responsible position. So those people in leadership have to be much more careful about how they conduct themselves. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now he's getting to the justification and the judging. The Lord has every right, of course, to judge. And he is justified when he metes out punishment. It's not unfair. Notice again that David asked first for God's mercy. We don't want justice. I often hear that. I want justice. I want what I deserve. No, you don't. No, you don't. You just think you do. Just really think about that. You do not want justice. You do not want what you deserve. We want what?
Mercy.
We want the tender mercy of God. And then there was Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. Now, the cupbearer, that sounds like a guy who's just the guy who brings you your water or your wine at dinner or something. No, that's not this kind of cupbearer. He's not just the guy who poured the wine and drinks for the king. Now, he did that too because he was the official taster because he wanted to make sure somebody didn't poison the king. They all had these cupbearers that did that. So it's a very important position. You had to have somebody you trusted in that position, somebody who wasn't going to be persuaded to help you poison the king. So he was a trusted advisor to the king, and often this was the king's closest advisor. So, Nehemiah, like many other New Testament characters, was kind of the king's right-hand man. Very much a type and shadow of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father now. There was Joseph, who was at the right hand of the Pharaoh. There's Nehemiah, who was at the right hand of the king of Persia, and there are others. Now, this is about 500 years before Jesus. David was about 1,000 years. This is about 500 years before Jesus. Now, this is during the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and then there was the Medes and the Persians. We've studied that recently. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant, they said unto me, Nehemiah, Nehemiah is writing this, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. The remnant, that's the Jews who were left in Jerusalem. They were not brought away in the captivity. The remnant that are left there in the province are in great affliction. They were having all kinds of problems. And reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Notice that Nehemiah doesn't just say, all those Jews out there, I want to just tell you I'm sorry for them. No, who did he list first? I and my father's house have sinned. It says Nehemiah sat down and wept and mourned certain days. I like that. Nehemiah was a busy guy. He had an important job. But what did he do? This was important. He sat down and he mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed. He didn't just get up and say, okay, well, I got that out of the way. I got a lot to do. Now, this was a man who was mourning over his sin and repenting to the Lord. He took the time to listen to God. And God allowed him to see his sins and the sins of his family and the sins of the whole children of Israel. And you may remember the story. Nehemiah did get up after that and got going. And after he had listened to God, he did have a lot to do. God wanted him to go back and lead the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And that's exactly what he did. Nehemiah listened. And God took him and all the children of Israel to the woodshed. The apostle Peter got taken to the woodshed a lot. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. You know, this is how I don't get that the disciples didn't get that. That's pretty clear. I got to go, I'm going to be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." See, Peter was focused on the earthly. And Jesus wanted him to be focused on the heavenly. That was Peter's problem. He thought Jesus' kingdom was of this world. And he was going to help Jesus, you know, be the conquering king here. He didn't understand that this was the true kingdom, is the spiritual kingdom that Jesus has been trying to teach them about all this time. And Jesus took Peter to the woodshed. He was pretty firm with him. Paul had a run-in with Peter one time. Remember that? Peter was fellowshipping with Gentiles at Antioch until his Jewish friends visited. Then he wouldn't give them the time of day. And Paul called him out. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come, this is Paul writing, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, those are the Jews coming from James, who was the Lord's brother, James the Just, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Peter was afraid of what the Jews would say if they saw him eating with the Gentiles. Now, when it says eating, they mean fellowshipping. That was close fellowship in those days. If you sat down and ate a meal with somebody, you accepted them, you were fellowshipping with them. And Paul took him to the woodshed for that. But Peter repented in both cases, and later he gave Paul his due as a brother and a writer of Scripture. Peter, you know, I love Peter. He often said stuff before he thought about it. I do the same thing sometimes. And, you know, Peter had that, what do they call it, foot and mouth disease. But the wonderful thing about Peter is, when Peter was confronted, what did Peter immediately do? He repented. Just like that. I mean, there was no guile about Peter. He repented. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. See, Peter had gotten it now about the heaven and earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's where Peter knows he wants to be now. Not this earthly kingdom that he was thinking about before. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, this is letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. I love that Peter admits that. Bless him. I have a hard time understanding Paul too. It takes a lot of study to understand Romans if you've tried reading it recently. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. You know, we wrestle with these things. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. This is the only time that I know about in the New Testament where one of the apostles refers to the New Testament as Scripture. You know, most of the time in the New Testament, when they refer to Scripture, they're talking about the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. But here, after Paul called Peter out, took him to the woodshed, Peter here is loving his brother Paul and saying, Paul is profitable. These letters he's written are Scripture. You see how Peter's left behind this carnal thinking, looking for that new heavens and the new earth that he's looking forward to, and calls Paul his beloved brother, wise, a writer of Scripture. Back to Matthew, the first words of Jesus' public ministry were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus says to repent, his kingdom is now. We are living in the kingdom of heaven now. Even though we're not in heaven, we're living under King Jesus here in what is really a foreign land for all of us. We're strangers in a strange land, and we are living under King Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. So repent. So Jesus is telling us, if you're going to live in my kingdom here, then what do you have to do? You have to repent. You have to change your ways. You can't be living in the carnal way that you've been living. Remember how Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a young donkey that last week of his life here on earth, riding into the city as a king, being praised and honored as he came victorious into his kingdom. He had come full circle in his ministry. His prophet John had told of his coming in the spirit of Elijah. And what did John say to do? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This message is consistent. John and Jesus were on the same page from the very beginning. Same message. Very different from our culture sometimes. And we get a lot of mixed messages about what to do. Not so in Jesus' kingdom. Message was clear. Repent. Repent. You know, what are we supposed to do here in our culture? You know, one expert says to do one thing. You know, one year milk's bad for you. The next year milk's good for you. You know, you've read all the stories. It's hard to tell. There's no consistency here. But the message is exactly the same from John and then Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we've seen a couple of good examples from the Old Testament with David and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, some 500 years apart. And there's others. Think about how Job repented. You know, it says that Job was an upright and just and perfect, which means mature. But Job had a problem that he needed to repent of. He's a little self-righteous, you know, like all of us are. And Job needed to repent. And what did God do? I think it's about chapter 31 or something. God took him to the woodshed. God spoke for about, I don't know how many chapters, and Job didn't say a word. That's another lesson. When the Lord's speaking to you and taking you to the woodshed, just be quiet and listen. Just be quiet and listen. Jonah got taken to the woodshed, didn't he? Jonah was upset. You know, Jonah, go preach to those people in Nineveh. Jonah goes, God, those Assyrians, they're awful people. I don't want them. I don't want you to help them, Lord. So I'm going to go to Spain. I got my ticket right here. That didn't work out so well for him. But when he got back, he was still mad. Just walked through the town. It was like 3 days across to walk across this big town. Repent, repent. Right? He just wanted to get it over with, get to the other side. And what did those people do? They repented. And was Job happy? I mean, was Jonah happy about that? No! He was mad. So the Lord took Jonah to the woodshed a little bit too. And we see the same thing here with Peter in the New Testament. Notice the pattern of the children of Israel through the ages. Disobedience, captivity, repentance, deliverance. God would allow the nation of Israel to be captured or enslaved by the Egyptians or after they disobeyed him, then by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans. And a leader or prophet would come on the scene, somebody like Elijah or Moses, David or Nehemiah, bringing the call for repentance, Isaiah, Jeremiah. the people would repent, and then God would deliver them from their enemies, rinse and repeat. The same thing over and over. It was a same story over and over. And the cycle continued until finally, in the history of Israel, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to call for repentance one last time. But very few would repent. None or almost none of the religious leaders. And Jesus told them what was going to happen. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. As he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. They were saying, Lord, just look at this temple. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it beautiful? I mean, Herod had rebuilt the temple, and it was just an amazing structure. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that's exactly what happened in 70 AD when the Romans defeated Jerusalem and tore the temple down. God had reached the end of his patience with Israel. This was their last chance to repent. And he had sent his son to call them to repentance. You know, Jesus told many stories like the prodigal son to warn the Jews, the Pharisees, other religious leaders to repent. And Jesus saved his harshest things that he had for the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. And here's why. This is back to that leadership thing. The leaders were leading the people astray. They were adding all kinds of rules and traditions to the Word of God, the perfect law of God. And it was putting this burden on the people. Instead, they should have been teaching them to repent and seek God's face. Turn from their wicked ways. Good leaders should set a good example of repentance, too. Just like David did, just like Nehemiah did, just like Peter did. These were men whose heart was in the right place. Were they sinners? Yes. Just like anybody else. They messed up. They sometimes messed up on purpose and did terrible things. But when the time came for repentance, they repented. When the Lord called them out and took them to the woodshed, they repented. And that's the way it should be with all of us. And especially with leaders in a position, it can have a huge effect. Look at the effect Nehemiah had on the Jews coming back and rebuilding that wall. His leadership, they rebuilt that wall in, what was it, 80-something days? I mean, amazing. What was it, 50? 54. Amazing that they could do that after it had been years. God had taught them what to do and how to do it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Repent means to feel, to think about, express regret for something that you've done or haven't done that you should do. Change your mind about something you have said or done in the past. And then a change of action on your part to prove that you're truly repentant, to turn around an improper behavior. You know, I've told this story before. You've seen a mom, you know, grab their little boy and say, I want you to apologize right now. And that little boy is, sorry. Yeah. Is that true repentance? No. Now, the mom did the right thing. You know, she's teaching him to say he's sorry and be sorry. And you know, hopefully that habit will stick and it'll change his heart at some point. That's the goal. The Hebrew word for repentance is shub, which literally means to turn back or return. Turn back or return to God, to his ways. That's what repentance is all about, is to turn back from the way you're going and go back to God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. There's that mercy again. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee. nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto you. What a wonderful promise that is. If you turn back to the Lord, he's going to be merciful, and he's not going to forsake you. How wonderful is that? Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. You may say, well, you know, that was back then. We don't worship idols. Oh, yeah? Yeah, they may not be those little statues and everything, but yeah, we're all idol makers. We make idols of anything that we put before God. That's what an idol is. Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Do you see that? Wait on thy God continually. Sometimes you need to take certain days, and you need to sit down, and you need to wait, and you need to listen. When you're considering yourself and your sin, you sometimes have to dig deep. You know, think about the things you do, the things you say, the things you think. Say, do, and think. You know, when we used to do spring cleaning when I was growing up, boy, I hated it. I always had to participate. Open up all the windows in the house to get fresh air in, to start cleaning everything in the house. And my granny and my mom would insist that we clean every nook and cranny. You know, you're getting in the corners of those rooms that haven't been cleaned in the last year. Baseboards, all that stuff that's been neglected since the last spring. Well, when you consider personal repentance, you have to dig deep. You have to look in the corners and on the baseboards for all those sins that are hard to get out. They've just become so habitual that you don't even think of them as sins anymore. Ones that require some elbow grease. There's a process to repentance. First, it comes from the heart. You have to have a change in heart. You feel sorry for what you've done. You genuinely feel sorry for what you've done. Secondly, your mind agrees with your heart. You don't continue to make excuses, and you don't say, but, so, you know, if they hadn't, I wouldn't have. Yep, it's wrong for me to do that. I shouldn't have done it. Third, you say you're sorry for what you've done. You confess to the Lord. Fourth, you change your behavior to show that you're really sorry. Because if you do the first three and you don't do number four, right, you know, you're just saying the words then. Right. And this sequence is reflected in that Old Testament scripture I just read to you, 2 Chronicles 7:14. First, you are called by my name. Now see, you can't change your heart. Only the Lord can change your heart. You're called by my name. Lord changes your heart. If you're one of God's children, only if you're one of his children, do you have a heart that's even capable of repenting. That's the first step. You got to have that heart. And that's not something you do. Next, that ready heart has to be touched and humbled. Mm-hmm. Feel sorry. Now, the Lord can help you with that. You can actually pray that the Lord will give you a tender heart and will prick your heart and will help you to have a repentant heart, but you've got to do it. You got to make up your mind. You have to have a desire to go to God and pray and tell him that you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. And then to change, you have to seek God's face. Because, see, you haven't been seeking God's face. You've been looking the other way. You've been looking off to the side, here and there. But when you seek God's face, you're now going in the right direction. You have to seek his wisdom, his commandments of what to do and what not to do. And then, again, if you don't do this, the rest of it's no good. You actually have to do it. Turn from your wicked ways. True repentance involves action, not just words, not just thoughts. Not just a feeling or saying the words. You must turn and go the other way. Turning and going are active verbs. Turn and go the other way. Seek the good and old paths of righteousness. And what does God say he'll do if you do that? There's a promise associated with that. He will hear from heaven, and he will forgive your sins, and he will heal your land. Now, he's talking to the nation of Israel, but this applies to you. He's going to heal you. if you do these things. When Jesus says to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I think he's speaking of himself and the kingdom that he's going to bring into being, the kingdom that's at hand. It is now. We're living in that kingdom. King Jesus is coming. He's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. And the people are waving palm fronds and putting them on the path in front of him. And he's going to die soon. And the people will think that their teacher, their master and savior has been defeated. That's what they're going to think. They're going to hide in that room, afraid that somebody's coming for them next. But then he's going to be raised from the dead and go sit at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you. When you confess those sins to the Lord, Jesus is going to say to God the Father, I died for that sin. I died for that sin. I died for that sin. Isn't that wonderful? He's right there, right beside him. The only way into this kingdom is through Jesus. There is no other way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. The only rule in this kingdom is the truth that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Amen. And he's whose face you must seek. The life in this kingdom is really the only real life. I mean, we think we're living now. But this isn't life compared to eternal life. I mean, isn't that wonderful to think about? Life, basking in the light and glory of our Savior Jesus Christ forever. You know, we have the great privilege, though, to get a little taste of that life here. Here and now. If we'll just humble ourselves, seek God's face, and turn from our sin and repent, then you get a little taste of what life eternal is about. Remember that release and that refreshing I was talking about when you confess and the Lord has said, I forgive you. I'm washing you. You know, the refreshing washing of forgiveness. You know, the time comes when we all get off track. Sin literally means, you know, sin doesn't mean to do something bad. It means to miss the mark. There's a mark we're supposed to hit. And if you don't hit that mark, you're getting off track. You're veering off the road. There is a right path to walk in this life, but it's a narrow path. It's not easy for us to keep it in the road. Did you know if you're driving a car and you let go of the steering wheel, you may not stay in the road? It requires constant adjustment, right? You've got to constantly adjust to keep it in the road. I did a lot of driving over the last few weeks, and I really enjoyed it, but I could not relax. I could not take my eyes off the road. I could not let go of that steering wheel. Now, I'm not talking about all that self-driving stuff. That's amazing, but anyway, you understand the point. Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate. That doesn't mean it's straight, like not curvy. It means it's narrow. The straight gate is narrow, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, some people say that Jesus is talking about heaven there. He's not. He's not. They think that he's saying that narrow is the way to heaven and few find it. I don't think so, because in Matthew 26:28, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus died for many, but few find the way to life here. Few get to taste that life eternal, that true kingdom of heaven here. But you have the privilege and the promise of God that you can get a taste of it here. Few find the way to taste that life, that kingdom of heaven here on earth. Why? Why is that? Because they don't repent. We need to teach ourselves to regularly adjust our lives to get ourselves back in the road, back in that narrow way. Not only is it a learned behavior, it's a discipline. You have to discipline yourself to do that. And God commands us to do it. We will get off the path. There's no doubt about that. We're sinners, but we can pray and ask God to be our pilot. You used to see that bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. I don't want God to be my co-pilot. I want him flying the plane.
Amen.
Notice God says, you who are called by my name, my children, humble yourselves and pray. You have to humble yourself because the root of sin is pride. So one of the first steps to repenting is humbling yourself. You want to go your own way. We all want to go our own way. That's a part of our human nature. You want to do a little off-roading. Come on, it'll be fun. We'll get out there. Do a little off-roading. But off-roading is where there's danger. Obstacles that'll make you crash and go head over heels. Teach yourself to make a regular habit of evaluating your life, praying, seeking God's will, listening to God, adjusting your course and getting back in the road. And sometimes God will bring judgment. He will. Sometimes God's going to take you to the woodshed. But He's a loving God, and He's also a just God. Many times when He brought judgment on the nation of Israel for their sin, when they wanted to go off-roading, chasing after false gods and forgetting the blessings of the one true God. Now, I believe that you should be very careful before announcing that God is judging someone or something. Now, God does judge, no doubt about it. That's God's purview. And I don't pretend to know the mind of God when He's judging somebody when He's not. If I think God is judging me, then my job is to pray that He'll show me why He's judging me and help me to correct it and give me the will to correct it. Just because there's bad things that happen, earthquakes and pandemics and hurricanes and tornadoes and terrible things, that fire in Maui, Lord, let's pray for those people. That was an awful tragedy. It doesn't mean that God is meting out righteous judgment for those things. And we live in a sin-soaked world, and the Lord said there's going to be earthquakes and storms and hurricanes, wars, rumors of wars. John chapter 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed, He saw a rich man which was blind from his birth, and His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they think what we do. They see some tragedy, and they think, well, somebody must have messed up. Mm-hmm. You know, it's their own fault. They shouldn't have. But Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So when you see a tragedy, don't automatically assume that somebody's done something bad. It's not your job to judge. You know, we're no different today than Jesus' disciples were back then. We see a hurricane or a pandemic, and we say, well, God's judging our sin by punishing us. He might be, and we should seek Him in humility and say, Lord, are you judging us? If you are, please show me what I should do. What I should do, not what they should do.
Right.
What I should do. And we've seen this the same thing many times when there's some disaster. People stepping up. Well, in this case, Jesus says, the blind man, it was allowed so that God, the works of God, should be made manifest in him. And I always looked at that and I thought, well, that's understandable. Jesus wanted to show a miracle, and He wanted to show that God's work were manifest in this man. But I think it applies to us too. How about this? Haven't we seen the same thing many times when there's some disaster that's come? People stepping up and doing good works to help others. When they had that tornado in Kentucky and Brother Jeff was running that, helping all those folks and collecting food. And you know what came out of that is he got so much money from churches and everything. He built a whole food shelter in their town. They bought a building, a big building, and they've got now a food pantry to help the poor in that area. So out of that tragedy, out of that tornado, came something good. You know, sometimes the Lord will manifest Himself through these things. Mm-hmm. People stepping up and doing good works to help others. Isn't that wonderful? there are opportunities in the midst of all these tragedies for us to show the works of God. I think that's what it's teaching, those works that are of God, because He saved us by His grace and given us the desire to do them. Not, it's just of ourselves. It was given to us as a gift by God's grace. Maybe God does allow these things to happen sometimes to draw Him closer, to draw us closer to Him. I can't emphasize enough the role humility plays in this. It's absolutely the first step. One of the main reasons people, especially leaders, don't repent is pride. They do not want to give up their position on that pedestal. If you want to repent, make a U-turn and go the other way, you have to give up pride, wanting to have your own way. Humility is the opposite of pride. Humble yourself before God, says, and submit to His will, not your own. How do you do this? Well, first of all, it helps if you're in this constant mode of daily prayer, reading and studying the Word of God. That's absolutely essential. You have to do that to be in this mode, seeking God's will in your life. Then you've primed yourself to submit to the will of God. If you're praying and reading His Word, you're readying yourself to submit to God and to confess your sins. King David was like this. He was a man whose heart was right in the first place, it says. A man after God's own heart. But remember, it's important to note that even though David, a man after God's own heart, he was still a sinner, and so are we. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the need of a Savior. We all need to repent. We all need God to help us see our sin, to ferret those sins out. That's one of the things you have to pray is, Lord, show me my sin. Gosh, that's a hard prayer to pray. God, show me my sin. Show me those corners. Show me those baseboards. Show me everything that I need to do to change. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she became pregnant. One of the punishments was that David and Bathsheba's little baby, little child, would die. And this was David's response after Nathan accused him, and God pronounced his punishment. 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David immediately admitted his sin and repented. And Nathan said, the Lord's accepted your confession and your repentance. He's put your sin away. You won't die. And notice what David did. He didn't make any excuses. He didn't try to blame anybody else. He admitted it right away. I've sinned against the Lord, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And David begged the Lord not to take his child. Begged him. He fasted, hoping that God would be gracious and save the child. But after the child died, what was the first thing that David did? He worshiped the Lord. 2 Samuel 12:20, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. He took the punishment he knew he deserved, and then he worshipped. That's part of confessing your sin. You know, you're sometimes going to take the punishment you deserve. The Lord is just. He's merciful. But he's also just. But David accepted it and worshiped. God is still God. He is righteous. He does not change. His ways are holy and righteous, even though we may not understand them. And that's another thing you can pray. Lord, help me to understand. And sometimes the Lord will help you to understand. And sometimes you have to accept that you don't understand. But you still have to obey. So David shows an example of what I think is true repentance. He immediately expressed remorse from his heart and acknowledged the righteousness of God and worshiped Him. As y'all know, I just spent 3 weeks on my annual sabbatical. Thank you again for allowing me to do that. It's very, very helpful to me. And unlike the last couple of years, This is the third year that I've done it. I decided not to make any big plans. The last 2 years, I had all these plans, all these things I was going to read, all this writing I was going to do. And I decided that I was just going to wing it this time. I wanted to do some praying and meditating and just try to listen to God. Well, God had some things to say to me. And he took me to the woodshed. He did. Showed me very clearly some things I needed to change in my life. Some places where I've been missing the mark. He allowed me to see my sin. And it took me pretty low for a few days. I didn't like it. I didn't like being there. But God is merciful. And I prayed that he would help me to change. I prayed that he would work in me to help me to change. And he is full of mercy. He brought me out of that hole pretty quickly, really. And into a place of hope and gratitude. Everybody's been asking me about my trip, and I did have a good time, and I got a lot of rest. So I tell most everybody that I had a good time, and that's true. That's true. But y'all are family. And I wanted you to know the whole truth. Please pray for me and pray for each other. Let's all pray that the Lord will show us where we need to repent. Amen. And that he'll work in us to make the changes that we need to make. May the Lord bless you.
That's 385. Will that be okay?